So it was the custom that people living in each parish would bring a tenth of all their produce and give it to the parish priest each year. I think that's a good idea. Perhaps we should renew that custom. But that was the custom in Britain some years ago. And they would have to bring a tenth. And that's what this tithe that we've been reading about, this tenth, that custom was derived from the things that we've been reading of in God's word regarding the obligation of the Israelites to do that. We're going to explore this passage in Malachi and see what it has to say to us in terms of our obligations to God. And we're going to look at it under the title of giving God what is due. That's the theme really of these verses in Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 to 12. And the passage begins with this question. I'm just going to, for my headings, I'm going to pick out three sentences from this passage. First of all, will a man rob God? Now that's a daring crime for a man to rob God. It's a daring crime for a man to rob someone else, another man, but for a man to rob God, that's a daring crime. Perhaps there's a bit of incredulity in the question. The prophet can hardly believe that people will do this. Will a man rob God? And yet, speaking on behalf of God, the prophet says, yet you rob me. And as we've seen in Malachi, we have this statement made, and then the people question it and challenge the statement that's been made. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? They weren't willing to admit their fault submit to God's rebuke. They challenge God and his accusation. Well, the answer is given. It's in tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. These are the things that God had commanded the Israelites to give. You can read about it in Numbers, the book of Numbers, and chapter 18. Elsewhere in the books of Moses, but in Numbers chapter 18, we're given specifications regarding this. First of all, these offerings in Numbers 18, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Aaron, I myself will put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. All the holy offerings the Israelites give me, I give to you and your sons as your portion and regular share. You are to have a part of the most holy offerings that is kept from the fire, from all the gifts they bring me as most holy offerings, whether grain or sin or guilt offerings. That part belongs to you and your sons. So the offerings that were brought, a portion of the offerings was for the priests. And then in Numbers 18 verse 21, God says, I give to the Levites all the tithes. That's the tenth of everything. All the tithes in Israel as their inheritance, in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of meeting and bear the responsibility for offences against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. So the Israelites had an obligation to bring a tenth of their grain and their fruit that grew, a tenth of their flocks and herds to bring to the temple for the Levites and the priests in their service of God. And that offering, that tenth, those offerings belonged to God. It says in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 13, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The entire tithe of the herd and flock will be holy to the Lord. And so here was something that belonged to the Lord. And so they were robbing God by keeping what belonged to him for themselves. That's how they were robbing God in these tithes and offerings. These things belonged to God, and they were robbing God by keeping what belonged to him, keeping it for themselves and their own use. At the beginning of verse 10 in Malachi 3 suggests that perhaps they were paying part of it. The Lord says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And part of the theme in Malachi, that the people were doing the bare minimum. They were doing the bare minimum they could get away with in their service of God. They were bringing animals that were diseased and substandard in their offerings. Here, only bringing part of what they were obliged to bring to support the Levites. They were content with the bare minimum, even less than they were obligated to give. And of course, the failure to do this meant robbing and depriving God of worship. I don't know if you noticed that from our reading in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah says in verse 10, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So because they weren't being provided for, they had to go back to work themselves and work their own fields. He says, so I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? So who had to go back? The Levites and the singers. So here was God being robbed of his worship. That's why it was such a concern for God, because he was being robbed of his worship. People weren't bringing the praise and glory and honour that it was his due, because they had to go back and work in their fields. Those who should have been leading the worship were back at work themselves. And so here were the Israelites, this daring crime, robbing God of what was his due, what they were obliged to give, what was their duty to give. Robbing God by keeping what belonged to him for themselves. Well, then we learn that crime doesn't pay because you are under a curse. That's what we read in verse 9. Verse 9 says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Crime does not pay, and robbery is not glamorous. Whatever the new Oceans film might tell us, there's a whole series of these Oceans, 11, 12, 8 is the new one. Robbery is not glamorous. It brings a curse on God's people. And it was a false economy. Robbing God to keep what belonged to him for themselves actually wasn't paying. And verse 11, I think, hints at that. God promises that if they change their attitude, he says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. The implication is, that's what was happening. Because they weren't giving God what was his due, there were bugs eating up their crops. There were pests devouring what was growing. Their vines, grapes were falling off before they were ripe. They were actually worse off. And that's again made clear a little earlier when the Israelites had first returned from exile in Babylon. We read in the book of Haggai, the prophet, just a few pages earlier, in Haggai chapter 1 verse 9, God says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. God called down a drought on the people because they weren't fulfilling their duties and paying their dues to God. Disobedience always brings disaster. So what were they being told here? They disobeyed God by not paying what was they were obliged to pay. Disobedience to God will always bring disaster ultimately. And that's what these people had discovered. That they thought that they were going to line their own pockets instead of paying with God, but actually they were worse off. It was a false economy. They were under a curse. God rebuked them for their failure to do what was right, what they were obliged to do, what they should do. And so it was that they were to bring a tenth of their crops. That's part of what they were obliged to do. But it's their crops that fail. And their vines that are barren. And yet, even despite this, they persisted. They could see that was happening, just as they had under the prophet Haggai just some years earlier. And yet they persisted in their disobedience. Disobedience always spells disaster. You are under a curse. And yet that's not the end of the story. God doesn't simply rebuke them. God encourages them to repent and change their attitude. The nations will call you blessed. Things will be turned around if you turn around. So notice what God says in verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God tells them, if you repent, if you turn around, if you change direction, there will be blessing instead of curse. You are under a curse. But if you change, if you repent, if you turn around, you'll be blessed.
Blessed.
And blessed beyond imagining. Notice what the blessings that God promises here. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. There is an abundance of blessing that's promised. And in verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields from casting their fruits. The blessing will be secure against disease and destruction. And the blessing will be famous. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Blessings abundant, blessings secured, blessings famous. In one sense, this is a repetition of that, the blessings and the curses that were pronounced when the Israelites first came into the land of Israel, the land that God had promised them. You remember, God instructed Moses that on two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, they should pronounce blessings and cursings. The blessings of obedience, the cursings of disobedience. Well, here's the repetition. Now that they've got back to the land, they need to hear that again. Disobedience spells disaster. Obedience brings blessing. That's what God promised to them. At this point in their history as God's people. And so this incredulous question, will a man rob God? And yet there you are, you're not paying your dues. And by implication, you're robbing God of his worship. Because the people who should be about the worship of God have had to go back to the fields to do their own work and to provide for themselves. Therefore, you are under a curse. Crime never pays. Disobedience, you'll never prosper. And yet, if you repent, if you turn around, if you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, God says, you can test me in this. I'm willing to put my reputation on the line here. Put me to the test to see if I will not bless you. And he says, when he says bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that was the storehouse that in Nehemiah had been given over to an Ammonite to store his stuff in. Well, Nehemiah had cleared that out, so the storehouse is now ready to receive these offerings and tithes that the people owed. So that's what the passage is about. But what has it got to say to us? What has it got to say to us today? You may have seen on the internet one of these televangelists in America calling on his people to provide him a jet. His third one. I think it was $50-odd million. So that he can fly non-stop to his... And I'm not going to ask you to provide me with a jet. That's not the application of this passage. That's not what it's about. Have we paid our dues? That's what I want us to think about the application here. Have we paid our dues to God? What is our duty to give to God? Have we paid it? And C.H. Spurgeon, on a sermon on this passage, has got some very helpful suggestions about what our dues are, what we owe God. We owe God our worship. And of course, that's what's underlying this passage here, I think. God was being robbed of his worship. We each owe God worship. God deserves our praise, our thanksgiving, our adoration. We owe God because he's so great and good and glorious. We owe God worship. And yet, do we rob God of his worship? Do we spend some time each day worshipping God? However short it might be, but do we each day stop to worship God? Or are we robbing God? And as I said, people around us this morning, they're robbing God of his worship. How few of us there are here comparative to the population. People are robbing God of the worship that they owe him. And then Spurgeon says, we owe God, of course, gratitude. When things go well for us, we shouldn't say, oh, I thank my lucky stars. No, we should thank God. When things go well for us, we shouldn't say, how clever I am, how well I've done. No, we should bring God gratitude because he's prospered us. When the Israelites under King David brought their gifts for the building of the temple, David recognized that God has given us the ability to give. We owe this ability to God. We owe God gratitude. Do we thank? Are we robbing God of the gratitude that we owe? Are we thanking something else? Our lucky stars? Are we thanking ourselves? We need to bring God gratitude. Spurgeon suggests we perhaps rob God of our testimony. We should testify to what God means to us. We should tell others about this great God, this glorious God, this gracious God. But how often we're very timid not ready to speak of God to others. Beware of robbing God of your testimony. to his grace and mercy. What about robbing God of our time? The Lord's day. The Lord commanded the Israelites, and I believe that those Ten Commandments are of abiding significance. One day in seven, a day given to God. Are we robbing God of the Lord's day? It is the Lord's day. That's what it's called in the New Testament, in Revelation. The Lord's day. It's not just the Lord's hour on a Sunday morning or the Lord's morning. It's the Lord's day. Are we robbing God of what is his due? Spending the time in reading good things, spiritual things. It's to be the market day of our souls, however we spend it, profiting spiritually. Spurgeon also suggests perhaps people rob God of the promises and vows that they've made. When things are really tough, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll such and such. And my dad, I mentioned before, made such a vow. He was working in a farm, in a corn silo, and actually he started to fall in to this empty corn silo, 25 feet, concrete floor at the bottom. On the way down, he says, God, if you save me, I will seek you. And I think he fractured a bone, that was all he did. And he kept his vow, he began to seek God. But I wonder if you've made promises. You've vowed, God, if you do this, I'll... And you've not kept that promise. You've not fulfilled that vow. Have you robbed God of something you promised and vowed? And then, of course, there is the matter of money. We do have an obligation and a duty. There is that obligation to support gospel ministry. And Paul appeals to this very principle of the tithes and offerings, as he underlines that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14. Paul says, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. We have to acknowledge the church operates according to that principle. But that's an obligation on each of us. It's not just something we do because the church does it. That's an obligation on each person. And if you are in some other church, or support for the ministry is an obligation, a command of the Lord. But as is relief of the poor. And much of the teaching on giving in the New Testament is actually related to giving to the poor. We have an obligation to bring relief to those in need, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ elsewhere. We have an obligation to use our resources to bring relief to others. Are we paying our dues? Spurgeon says, to live alone for him who loved you and gave himself for you is your debt to God. And anything short of this is robbery of God. To live alone for him who loved you. That's your debt, to live alone for him. Anything short of this is robbery of God. Have we paid our dues? Well, we have to confess that we haven't, don't we? But thankfully there is pardon through the Lord Jesus. What did the Lord Jesus teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us this day. Forgive us our... Actually, the word is debts. Forgive us our debts. We say trespasses or sins, but actually it's forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. We haven't paid what we owe God. We're in debt to God. We haven't paid our dues. Forgive us. Well, how can we be forgiven? But the Lord Jesus went to the cross, and nailed either side of him on the crosses were thieves, robbers, the Lord Jesus was nailed between robbers as if he was a robber. But the Lord Jesus had always paid all his dues to God. He had perfectly done all that God required. The Lord Jesus had been perfectly obedient to everything God asked of him. And yet there he is nailed between thieves as if he was a robber. He took our place. We're the robbers. We've robbed God. We've thieved from God. We haven't paid our debts. Jesus paid the debt as he hung on the cross between thieves, paying what we owed in order that we could be forgiven and pardoned, in order that we might pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. So we need to admit. Don't say, how have we robbed you? Don't fall into that mistake of the Israelites denying the charge. No, we need to admit that we failed to pay our dues. What we're obliged to give God. But we can cry out for pardon and forgiveness. Because Jesus has paid on our behalf. And then suffered for that great debt that we owed. As he hung under God's curse. Remember, that's what the New Testament tells us. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He became a curse for us in order that we might have God's blessing. There is pardon through Jesus. But then what needs to change? See, the Israelites here, they had to change. They couldn't go on as they were. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. What do you need to change in your life, in your behavior, in your attitude? What do you need to start doing that you failed to do? What do you need to start paying as your due to God that you failed to pay? What sacrifices do you need to make in terms of time in order to give God what is our duty to give him? What needs to change in my life, in your life, in order that we might experience the blessing of God? Because obedience brings blessing. Disobedience will spell disaster. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you will grant us your grace so that we will enable your word to search our hearts and lives. Lord, we do pray that you will confront us with our failures. We haven't paid what is due to you. But Lord, thank you that there is pardon and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that we can have the slate wiped clean, our debt cancelled because of Jesus, who has paid for us. But Lord, we do pray that you will help us to recognize what needs to change, and by your Spirit to put into practice, Lord, those things. Help us, Lord, then today not to be hearers of the word only, but doers of it. Lord, thank you for your promises. Lord, we pray for your grace in Jesus' name. Forgive us our debt, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Amen.
Amen.